Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. And yes, we will be going into chapter 20 tonight. 173 lessons. We finally get to chapter 20. But I want to show you just a couple of things that came to my mind. I'd never really thought about this, but the Bible says there in Revelation 19, verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And you notice there, if you're looking in your Bible, you've got every one of those words is all capital letters in that whole title there. And but you remember the verses that we turned to last week, maybe you remember, we saw that our God is a God of gods, and in that phrase it had gods, small G-O-D-S, and he's Lord of small L-O-R-D-S, okay? He's King of small K-I-N-G-S in all the other places. Okay, and that's the King of Kings, small K-I-N-G-S. That you see that in 1 Timothy 6:15. We saw it in Revelation 17:14. But you notice in this verse here. Now we understand that the Lord Jesus, he is the King, all capital letters. But King of Kings, why is that all capital letters? Okay, why? And not lowercase like in all the other verses where we find that. He's Lord of Lords. Why is that not lowercase like the other verses? Okay. And as I thought on this, I checked some other preachers. They talked about how they connect it to the verses in the Bible that say that, well, we've been made kings and priests unto God, and we are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And we'll bear his name, and we'll bear his image, and we'll bear his likeness. And that because we are like him, we will be rendered in the same fashion. And that's why we're listed there or shown there in all capital letters. Okay? But that didn't quite satisfy me, I guess, because I remembered some other places in the Bible that also use all capital letters. For example, do you remember the hand of God coming down from heaven and writing on the wall at Belshazzar's drunken party? And that hand of God wrote, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin." Okay, you've been weighed in the balances. That every word there was all capital letters. That's in Daniel chapter 5, verse 25. And then I thought of other places where I remembered seeing all capital letters. There was if you remember, a sign was posted above Jesus Christ when he was on the cross at Calvary. The sign said, "The King of the Jews," in Matthew 27, verse 37. It said, "The King of the Jews," in Mark 15:26, it said, "This is the King of the Jews," in Luke 23:38, and it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," in John 19:19, and the Bible says it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. All right, well, there's something very obvious about each one of those occurrences of where you find those all capital letters in the Bible, and that is, everywhere they occur, it's where something has been posted for all eyes to see. And I think it's as simple as that. It was written on the wall. It was written on the cross. It was written on the Lord's thigh. Why? So that others could read it. And so evidently the all caps, it's used in the Bible to indicate a public posting of a statement of fact. Another reason why I didn't believe that it had anything to do with you and I being joint heirs with Christ is because it wasn't just the word lords or kings that was all caps. It was every word in the phrase. Why is of all caps? Why is "and" all caps? See, so it doesn't make any sense. So I think it's showing you that's a sign, that's a posting, okay, for people to read, and they'll read it on the Lord Jesus Christ's thigh, on his vesture when he comes. All right, so that's one thing. I just wanted to get that in case you noticed it and had a question about it. Something else I didn't mention last time, I thought I'd just throw it in here. There's always somebody who's not doing something for God that wants to tell people who are doing something for God that they're not doing it the right way. You ever notice that? The people who stop you on the street corner, for example, and chew you out, you know, so I don't think it's right the way you go about with this preaching, this public preaching. I don't think it's the right way to do it. And then so you ask them how they do it, and you find out they don't. and that's the truth. The person that criticizes what kind of tracts you're handing out, they don't give out any kind of gospel tracts themselves. Okay, and you know that's true if you're busy at all for the Lord. And now I know that people criticize putting a Bible verse, maybe you didn't know this, but there are people, they don't think it's right for you to put a Bible verse or the name of Jesus or something like that on your t-shirt. Okay, people will say that's cheap, that's commercial, or they'll have some other reason why they think you're wrong in wearing that t-shirt. Well, I hope you see here that when Jesus Christ comes back here in Revelation 19:16, he's wearing scripture on his shirt. Do you see that? He has on his vesture. Okay, that's his clothing. That's his vestments. King of kings and Lord of lords. So, well, hey, I guess if Jesus can put something about Jesus on his clothes, it's probably all right for us to put something about Jesus on our clothes. I mean, if I'm going to advertise something, I'm going to advertise the Savior. Okay, I mean, it aggravates me. For example, I go out and buy a car, and the first thing, you know, I got algonim all over the car. The first thing I want to do when I get home is pull all that stuff off the, you know, all that car dealer stuff off my car. It's my car, not theirs. And I don't need to advertise for them. Okay. You know, if they want to pay me to advertise their dealership, okay, I might, if the price is right, I might do it. But you ever notice also, you go shopping in this country here in Kuwait, try to buy just a plain t-shirt. You can't find one. Every t-shirt they sell in Kuwait seems like you must advertise some company, some brand. So I don't buy t-shirts in Kuwait. That is something that bothers me. But anyway, if the world can promote what they've got, I'm going to promote what I've got. And what I've got is Jesus Christ and salvation. So those are the last things I'll say tonight about Revelation chapter 19. Let's go to Revelation 20 and look there in verse number 1. We're just going to touch on the first three verses there in chapter 20 tonight, Lord willing. Revelation 20 verse 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Okay, before we read the next verse, that term there, laid hold, that's kind of like if when your daddy was angry with you when you were a boy, and he laid hold on you, you know. Okay, this, what I'm saying is this is not laying hold in the sense of possession. This is laying hold in the sense of wait till I get my hands on you. It's one of those kind of deals. To simplify it, he grabbed him. All right, verse number 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. All right. First of all, there's a chronological sequence that marks the conclusion of God's program in time and the passage into the eternal state. Okay? It's set forth in a series of scenes that John views, things John sees. There's 10 of them. And these 10 scenes or 10 views, they wrap up God's dealings in time. So let's just go over those real quickly here. And you can mark them in your Bible if you're a Bible marker. But first of all, in chapter 19, verse number 11, it says, "And I saw," John says, "and I saw." Okay? This is, and what he sees there is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And then there's three things which follow this revelation, which have to do with the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Chapter 19, verse 17, "And I saw," okay, this is the invitation to the supper. Chapter 19, verse 19, "And I saw," and this is the destruction of the armies of the beast. Chapter 20, verse 1, our text tonight, "And I saw," and this is the binding of Satan that John sees. Okay, then we have one view of the millennial kingdom, and it's a very brief view that we have here in chapter 20, verse 4, "And I saw," and what follows that is the info on the millennial kingdom. Then there's five views or five looks at that which takes place after the millennial kingdom. Chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." Chapter 20, verse 12, "And I saw," there's the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Chapter 21, verse number 2, and it says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." And then finally, chapter 21, verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So, 10 views that wrap up God's dealing in time and usher us into eternity. And they're all marked out by that preface, "And I saw, and I saw, and I saw." So, that'll help you to get a little outline of this portion of the Bible. All right, now the scripture says in chapter 20, verse number 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." All right, first of all, let's go to Mark chapter 5, and then we'll go to Jude 6 and Revelation 12. Mark chapter 5. Jude, verse 6, and Revelation, chapter 12. Let's talk about this chain, or see what we can find out about this chain. Mark 5, Jude, verse 6, and Revelation, chapter 12. First one is Mark 5, verse 1. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him." No man could bind him. Okay? "No, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Okay, so just briefly, point number one, devils may break human chains, or chains made by humans, okay? Here you have a wild man, he's out of control because he is possessed with these devils, because he is indwelt by these unclean spirits, and men would actually fetter this fellow's hands and feet with, and they would chain him. And that man, when these unclean spirits would well up inside of him, would very easily break those chains in pieces. Devils can break chains made by men. Okay, let's go to Jude now. Verse number 6. What about chains that are forged by God? The Bible says in verse number 6 of Jude, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So when God puts chains on this band of rebellious angels, those chains they have held since the day of Satan's rebellion to this day. And they will hold until the day when God finally disposes of them in the lake of fire. They're not going to break those chains. Okay, and then Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9. Revelation 12, 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Okay. Now, what I want you to see there, there's no question who the great dragon is. The great dragon is the old serpent. The old serpent is called the devil. The old serpent is called Satan. That great serpent, that devil, that dragon, he, the Bible says, deceiveth the whole world. Okay, that is, there is no weapon on earth, there is no might of man, there is no human power that is sufficient to stop the devil from his dirty work. It cannot be done. He's going to deceive until he gets bound, and you're not going to bind him, I'm not going to bind him, but we see the Lord doing that in chapter 20. So there in chapter 20, we read this. This angel comes down from heaven, and he's got a great chain in his hand. So in one hand, he's got this great chain, and the Bible says in verse number 2, "And he laid hold," that angel, "he laid hold on the dragon." Now he's got a chain in one hand, so that means he's just got... All it takes is his other hand to take hold on the dragon. Okay? Now, who's this dragon? It tells you, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Okay? Now, there's nothing... Notice here, the reason why I took you back to chapter 12, I want you to notice here, there's nothing about him deceiving the whole world. That's missing. Everything's the same except that. In Revelation 12, 9, you had the same names, the same titles, the same designations, but we were told there, he deceiveth the whole world. Okay? Well, somebody's just shown up with a chain in one hand who gets the devil in the other hand, and that business of deceiving the whole world, it looks to me like it's about to come to a sudden halt. No more deception. Now, I want you to consider just for a minute the great power and might of Almighty God. I want you to think just for a minute about how awesome is our Lord. These poor little kids running around with the black lipstick on and the black clothes and their hair dyed black, talking about Satan rules and worshiping the devil and everything else. What a sad, sad state of affairs. When you see that, it just, your heart sinks. But now, I'll grant you, if all of us together tried to take on the devil, okay, we would lose. Okay, I'll grant you, if all mankind united and tried to take on the devil, we would lose. But when God Almighty sends one of his ministering spirits down here to this earth at the end of the tribulation, all he needs is one hand to grab that rascal, slap a chain on him, and throw him in the fire. And he's done. He's done. Now, you can worship the devil all you want. You can follow Satan all you want. But I feel like I ought to tell you, if you choose to follow the devil, you're going to have to go where he goes. You got to end up where he ended up. And the Word of God tells you the future of the devil. Okay, so you want to be a Luciferian? There you go. There's your end. You want to be a Satanist? There's your end. You want to get into witchcraft? There's your end. You want to follow the dark side? There's your end. One hand, that's all it takes for one of God's messengers to grab that fella, slap a chain on him, and dispose of him. And he doesn't look so tough anymore, does he? So I'm telling you, you better make sure you're on the winning side. He laid hold, the Bible says in verse number 2. You know, this world has a fascination for stories about crime, stories about criminals. You go into a bookstore, everywhere you look, there's walls and walls and walls of books about crime and about criminals. You look in the TV guide, you look through there, there's all these programs about courtroom scenes and drama and police stories, things like that. What I'm saying is this world, they're all wrapped up in that kind of stuff. They're all caught up in that sort of thing. But I'm going to tell you something right here. Here is the most sensational arrest of the most notorious prisoner in the history of the whole world. Here is the mastermind behind it all. You want to talk about a new world order? Here's the guy that ran it. You want to talk about Illuminati? Here's the guy that ran that thing. You want to talk about a Bilderberger group or an international banker group? If any of that stuff exists, here's the guy who runs that stuff. You want to talk about the Pope, the puppet on the strings? You want to talk about the president, another puppet on the strings? Well, here we're looking at the puppet master. I'm telling you, God Almighty has a list of charges against that fellow Satan. God Almighty has got a wanted poster up there in heaven. And one of these days, he's going to send a sheriff down here to arrest that bird and put chains on him and lock him in solitary confinement with no food, no water, and burn him for 1,000 years. It's going to make headlines. Believe me, the news is going to spread all over the world. The devil is bound. The devil is bound. The devil is bound. Amen. Now, he's got some names here. Let's talk about these names, these impressive titles you see there. The dragon, that old serpent. What does that take your mind back to there? It ought to run you back there to the garden. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Yeah, but he's getting old now. He's about worn out. He's that old serpent. You ever notice that? You never read anything in your Bible about that old God. You don't read in your Bible about that old Jesus. You never read in your Bible about that old Savior. But man, let me tell you something. By the time you get to Revelation chapter 20, the serpent, he's about wore out. Amen. He's that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Now, the great enemy is mentioned here in all of his infamous titles. He's called the dragon. That is on account of his cruelty, on account of his hatred. Okay, that's that fire-breathing monster that strikes fear into the hearts of men. You know why the mythologies of all the world, you know why they have every one of them has a fire-breathing dragon in their stories? It's so that they do that so they can kind of push the real truth aside, okay? There really is, Job chapter 41, there really is a fire-breathing dragon, and he'll burn you. He's got scales, he's got wings, he swims in the deep. and he's more powerful, he's more awesome than anything that God created. But I'm telling you, the Bible says right here, the dragon is going to get laid hold of, he's going to get chained, and he's going to get locked up. Then the Bible calls him the old serpent, and the serpent speaks of his maliciousness, his guile, his deception. You remember 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3? There the Bible says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." You know, the devil, he can't scare some people, so since they won't get scared of him, he tricks them. He's got another way to deal with them. The devil can't terrify some people, so he just sets them up for a fall. That's the serpent there, that slipping around, slithering, lying, cheating, deceiving. But you know what? That angel's going to lay hold on that serpent, and he's going to slap a chain on him and lock him up. Going to get rid of him. The devil speaks of his, that title speaks of his work as the arch tempter of man. The Bible has many examples of the devil as the tempter. I put some references in your handouts there. The devil is the tempter. And one day, that one that could not make you sin because of fear, that devil who couldn't con you into sinning, one day that devil who just kept putting sin in front of your face and putting sin in front of your face until finally your flesh yielded and took the bait, one day God's going to lay hold on that rascal, chain him, and lock him away. And I thank God for that. Thank God. And then Satan. When the Bible speaks of Satan, it refers to the accuser of the brethren. Satan stands in the Bible as the title for that one who has a particular hatred for and a particular interest in ruining the people of God. And one day God's people will be free, finally and forever, of that one that accused them and hounded them and tormented them and lied about them. Hey, you know who stirs up the newspaper people to tell all kinds of lies about God's people? Satan does. You know who stirs up those educators and those politicians to speak all kinds of blasphemous, perverted lies about God's people? Satan does that. Do you know who's always running up there before the throne of God, telling lies on God's people? You know who's running around trying to stir up gossip and backbiting and evil surmising among God's people? That's Satan's work. One day God's going to send somebody down here to lay hold on that bird, slap a chain on him, and get him out of our hair forever. Hallelujah. Now, you know, you pick up the commentaries, and some of them, they got all kinds of crazy ideas, but I'm telling you, all the names are given here so that we might know that all his power is broken. All his devices are brought to naught. All his plans are destroyed. He is now dethroned as the God of this world. He is completely stripped of his power. And his dethronement means the complete enthronement of Jesus Christ. We're ridding the world of the enemy of God's people. You read those commentators, they say, well, the devil is, he's an influence. he's a negative feeling. He's a bad force. Well, let me ask you, how do you lay hold on a feeling? How do you put a chain on an influence? No, he's a person. He is a created being, and one day God is going to manhandle him and get rid of him. In fact, let me show you the prophecy that's fulfilled. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24. I'll show you a pretty neat prophecy here about this very matter. First, let me jump ahead here to Isaiah 24 and verse 23. Verse 23. The Bible says, "Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun, S-U-N, ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." Okay, do you see that? When Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the sun will be embarrassed to call itself a light. And it calls to mind some things in the Bible. Remember that Mount of Transfiguration? Remember when Jesus took those three men up there? The Bible said that suddenly a cloud overshadowed them, and then the Lord was transfigured before them, and his garments became white and glistering. Man, that word glistering, that means to radiate, to glow, to sparkle, to shine, to dazzle. One day, another time, a fellow was walking down the road to Damascus. He had some letters in his pocket. He was going up to raid a church and throw some people in jail. And the Bible says about noon, a light appeared in the sky and knocked his eyeballs out. Well, let me tell you something. Here's a fella going down the road, and it's high noon, and he's seeing just fine. But then suddenly Jesus showed up in the sky and just blinded him. Well, that's some kind of light there, isn't it? Well, that's what's coming. That's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's coming to reign at Jerusalem and put the sun, S-U-N, to shame. But let's back up now. Look at verse number 20. Let's get the whole context here. Verse 20 says, "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days," by the way, that's 1,000 years, that many days, "shall they be visited." Okay, then verse 23 comes the kingdom. So do you know what the Lord's going to do? He is going to destroy those human enemies. But those principalities, those powers, those rulers of darkness in high places, and Satan himself, God is going to lock them away in the lake of fire. And that's fine with me. That's fine with me. Now, I'll tell you one thing. If these verses are true in Revelation 20, and I believe they are, that he laid hold on the dragon and bound him, then there's no room for this silly notion that you hear about in all kinds of churches, that a gradual spreading of the truth, little by little, is going to result in the establishment of God's kingdom. All these ideas of the church gradually converting the world, and good gradually driving out the evil, and Mr. Rogers and Barney the Dinosaur finally driving the sitcoms off of the air, those dirty TV shows, and then good, clean family programming can finally take over, until we can sit around feeling justified watching TV all night instead of feeling guilty about it. And it's not going to happen. That's not Bible. We're not going to reclaim the school system. We're not going to reclaim the government. We are not going to straighten out the politics. The liberal denominations are not going to get right with God. The Buddhists and the Muslims are not going to fall down and worship Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to have to come back and personally rid the earth of satanic influence in a moment of time. Nothing else will do the job. Nothing else is going to do the job. Satan's power is never so great. Now think about this. Satan's power is never so great as it is during the Great Tribulation. Satan never has a greater control, a greater hold on the earth than he's going to have just before Jesus comes again. At the height of his power, instead of being overthrown by the triumphs of the gospel and the church preaching the gospel, he has all but exterminated the gospel from the earth at that point in time. In fact, the Bible says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, that men will go to and fro from east to the west, border to border, coast to coast, sea to sea, looking for the word of God, and they will not be able to find it. And at the very climax of this, of his disastrous sway over the hearts of men, the personal appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring him to naught in an hour. The church is not going to defeat the devil. Jesus is going to defeat the devil. Goodness is not going to defeat the devil. God is going to defeat the devil. All of this, try your hardest, all of this doing your best is not going to put the devil down. Jesus Christ is going to put the devil down. And because that's what it's going to take. Now here's something else we've got to think about. If the Lord says to us in Revelation 20, verse 2, this angel with a great chain bound him, then you know the devil, he must laugh when he hears silly little men and women pretending to be spiritual giants talking about binding the devil. Tonight, we claim in Jesus' name, we're binding the devil. I bind Satan in this building. I bind Satan in Kuwait. We bind Satan in the Middle East. Satan, you're bound. And the devil, he's sitting right there in the third row going, bound? Then who do you think is deceiving you, buddy? Yeah, Satan's bound, is he really? If somebody bound Satan this morning, and somebody probably thinks that they did, then how do you explain all of the satanic activity that continues to go on without any interference? Did anybody get killed today? Murdered today? I bet they did. Did anybody get robbed today? I'm sure they did. Anybody get cheated or lied to today? No doubt about that. Okay, and why do you see billboards in some places that say, Jesus is Lord of this city, and you go in that city and you see so much devilment going on in that city? Jesus is Lord of that city? Why does he let that stuff go on then? No, do you know when Satan is bound? Right there, Revelation 20, verse 2, when Jesus Christ comes back, and not one second before. And anybody who says that they are binding Satan and binding the devil, they're just kidding themselves. Nothing could be more indicative of the gross biblical ignorance that abounds in these perilous times than to hear men following the doctrines of devils talking about binding the devil. Now you got to admit, that's about as silly as it gets. Everything that we've read on Satan's power in the tribulation told us that it grows, His power grows out of miracles, out of signs and wonders, and a denial, it grows out of a denial of the literal truth of the Word of God. Denying the Word of God. And the only people that I know of that talk about binding the devil are the same people who have built their ministries on miracles, signs, and wonders, and who deny the literal truth of Scripture. You got to admit, if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. Now let me show you what the devil is up to right now during the church age, lest any of you turn on the God channel and really believe that one of those guys has bound the devil. Okay, I want to show you what the devil is doing right now during the church age. First, let's look at Acts chapter 5. That's a good starting place. Acts chapter 5. What has the devil been up to since Calvary? Acts chapter 5, verse number 1, starting in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Okay, that's okay, no problem with that. Verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, now you know what you got here? You got a man, he's just come to church, he's brought an offering, and he's giving his offering to the missionary leadership of the church. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Okay, now listen. Peter said, look, you could have kept all the money. There's nothing wrong with that. It's yours. You could have given all the money. Nothing wrong with that. But hey, when you stood up in the church house and you sang, I surrender all, and you didn't, that wasn't the truth, you're lying. When you stood up during the song service and you sang, now I've given to Jesus everything, and you were lying, he said it was the devil that put that in your heart. Yeah, that's the devil working in the church. That's just a little practical application there for the 21st century. So then the passage goes on in verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now that there, that is slaying in the spirit. Okay, slaying, not fainting, not falling down. This fellow here, he got slain. He's dead. That's what slain in the spirit is. And verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. I guess she wasn't ready for Sunday school. She was doing her hair or something, so she came late. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. See that, for so much. He would have mentioned the price that her husband told him, which was a lie, you remember. And she said, yea, for so much. So now she's party in the lie. She's included. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. I guess it would. It was probably a long time before anybody in that church ever lied. and upon as many as heard these things. All right, so notice, first of all, this side of Calvary, Satan is filling the hearts of church members to lie. Now, what was the lie here? They didn't have to give anything. They didn't have to, but when they came in and they made a big show about how much they were giving, what were they doing? They were seeking to bring honor and glory to themselves. And the Lord said, hey, let's establish something right here, right now in the early church in such a way that nobody's ever going to forget it. And that is, I am not letting man get the glory in my church. And he dropped both of them right there on the spot. But Satan was the one who put it in their hearts. He is not bound. He's not bound. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will be next. 2 Corinthians 4, what else is Satan up to? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, who's that? That's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you know what the devil does? He doesn't get rid of Jesus Christ. He can't. But he just puts something right in your face to keep you from seeing Jesus Christ. That's what he does. You know why, and maybe you've noticed, do you know why you can stand on a street corner, or why you can witness on your job, or go house to house, and you tell people, you give them a gospel message, and it's so simple that a five-year-old child could understand it. And those people, they'll sit right there and they'll say, I can't see it. I can't see it. I just don't see it. I don't see what you're talking about. I don't see why it's so important. Because the devil, he's got something right there in front of their eyes between what you're trying to show them about the Lord Jesus Christ and their eyeballs, between the gospel and their eyeballs. So now you would think that in the 100 and some years since the heresy got started in the Azusa Street Mission, in this charismatic movement, you would think that with all those men and women that have bound the devil, you'd think that you could go outside on any afternoon and get 100 people saved. But nobody is binding the devil till Jesus Christ gets back, and he is still very, very busy blinding the minds of those that believe not. He's out there and he's active. And he's making your work much harder. But we have to keep going. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is next. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, okay, like the Mormons have, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, like the tongues crowd has, which ye have not received, or another gospel, like the Jehovah's Witnesses have, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Okay? You know what he said? He said, I'm afraid that somebody's going to come along and give you a package that's so neat and so pretty and makes you feel good, makes so much sense to the natural man that you're going to buy it. You're going to believe it. He said, I'm afraid of that. You know who does that? the same serpent who didn't show Eve, he didn't show Eve people writhing in torment and screaming and hollering in a lake of fire and brimstone. The devil who offered her lovely fruit and a chance to get ahead of that old man who's trying to keep things from her. Isn't that how he works? Don't those two nice young men in their white shirts and their ties, don't they pedal up on your driveway on their bicycles? Don't they smile so nice and so neat and say, you know, our church is all about families. Our church is all about bringing mothers and dads together. Our church is all about strengthening young people. You know, our church does this. Our church does that. Our church has another testament of Jesus. Oh, it's so pretty. It's so smooth. It's so nice. Those little ads that they run on the radio, they're so heartrending. Why, you'd almost want to reach up and take that fruit and eat it if you weren't careful. Now, you tell me, how come when one Bible preacher gets on an airplane in Salt Lake City, where all the Mormons are, why is it he sees 60 Mormon boys and girls on that plane with their missionary tags on their way to spread the Mormon message in another city? One Bible preacher, 60 boys and girls going out to witness. Hey, if Satan is bound, explain that to me. If Satan is bound, you tell me, why is it that when a Bible-believing Baptist walks up a driveway, knocks on a door, people in that house instinctively think, oh, it must be a Jehovah's Witness? If Satan is bound, how come this world equates door knocking and Bibles and tract distribution with a cult instead of with the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible? If Satan is bound, can you explain that to me? If Satan is bound, you tell me how a guy can blow on people and hiss on people and wave his coat at people and laugh at women kicking their legs around wearing a dress. And hundreds and thousands of people, they think that's Christianity. If Satan is bound, explain that to me. He's busy. He's busy. Nobody is binding that snake until Jesus Christ comes back. Then look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've got quite a foe out there, don't we? The story is told of this little old lady, and all she ever said about people was nice things. You know, everybody she knew, everybody she didn't know even, she never would say anything bad about anybody. And so these two smart alecks, they decide they want to try and mess her up. And so they said, I tell you what we'll do. We'll get her. I know what we can do. We'll get her. And so they went to her house and they said, what do you think about the devil? So they knew they'd finally get to hear her say something bad about somebody. But she thought for a minute and she said, well, he's a mighty hard worker. You know something? He's a mighty hard worker. He sure is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. You know what else Satan does then? He hinders the missionary outreach of the New Testament church. If you make up your mind, you say, I'm going to go visiting, Satan's going to throw something in your way to try to stop you. If you make up your mind to go to a foreign field, be a missionary, Satan will throw something in your way to try and stop you. If you make up your mind to go to somebody's house and tell them about Jesus, Satan will raise up something to try to stop you. Satan is busy hindering the work of the gospel. He's at it all the time. He's at it all the time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So do you know what Satan is doing right now? He's capturing men. He's capturing them. He's getting them all wrapped up. And you know what he's got to do that? For one man, he's got a loose woman. Oh, look at her. Look at her. Wouldn't you like to have her? For one woman, he's got an unfaithful man. I mean, come on, he's out there all the time. For one man, no sooner does that man leave the altar of prayer and get right with God than he's got a pile of money. If he would just take that job that will keep him away from the church house, keep him away from the preaching of the Word of God. He's always got something out there with which to capture somebody. You know that he does. I tell you, you can pray. You can do what you want. Do what you want. But they call that thing a worldwide web, don't they? A web is used to catch something that you want to devour. And it's also called an internet. And I know what you use nets for. You catch people with nets. And I know everybody thinks they're strong enough. Everybody thinks they're sanctified enough. I'm just telling you, you had better be careful. You better be careful. He's cunning. He's smarter than anybody here. He's smarter than any of us put together. You better be careful. He knows what'll get you. Better be careful. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not going to go there, but that talks about how he's the one that destroys the flesh of believers who've sinned. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, is where he throws Christians in prison. In 1 Peter 5, 8, he walks through the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You let your guard down, he may devour you. So let's look in James 4 and Ephesians 6. James 4 and Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, I don't know. I don't know if these are the last days. I hope they are, and I believe they are. But I don't know that they are. Okay, but I'm going to show you something, and you cannot deny that this is true. You don't have to like it, but you can't deny that it's true. 50 years ago, here's what a man had to do if he was going to get into some dirty sin. He had to leave his home. He had to walk out the door. He had to get in his car or a taxi cab. He had to drive to the crummy, filthy side of town, get out two or three blocks away, look around and make sure nobody saw him that knows him, and then sneak down the street into the dark to go into a good-for-nothing strip joint to see perversion. Now, it was there, yes. 50 years ago, you could do that, but I'm just telling you, it took a great deal of effort and a long fight against conscience and conviction to get to it. But now all you got to do is sit in your easy chair, push a button and you can bring every perverse, filthy thing in this world right into your face, right there in your living room. You know that's true. They couldn't do that 50 years ago. Now listen, I don't need to say anything else. All I'm telling you is the devil, it doesn't have near as much trouble capturing people today as he did in your father's generation. You know that's the truth. Man, I tell you, he's got a hold on our society today. He's got a hold on our nations. I mean, we've got all these Christians, they're praying for revival, but you can't have a revival until you make it difficult to spend time with the devil again and easy to spend time with God. You got to make an effort to make that happen. Did you know as much effort as a man had to put forth 50 years ago to get in fellowship with the devil? Do you know a man has got to put forth that much effort now if he wants to get in fellowship with God? It takes effort. It takes effort. Did you know if you're going to fellowship with God today, you're going to have to make up your mind to go after it? If you go back more than 50 years ago to a time before TV and before electric lights, man, it was easier to just go to bed when it got dark at 6 o'clock and wake up real early in the morning. But now life is so easy. When you get home, you've got to see what's in the electric refrigerator. You've got to stick it in the microwave. You've got to stick the dirty dishes in the automatic dishwasher. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to watch this, hear that, listen to this and that. Man, and then all of a sudden, man, it's 12 o'clock. It's midnight already. I better get to bed and sleep. Oh, no, I got to read my Bible before I go to bed. Oh, yeah. See, we got so much stuff that we got to work if we're going to spend some time with God. Now, don't tell me it's not that way. Listen, if you're going to fellowship with the Lord nowadays, you're going to have to make up your mind that you're going to do it. You're going to have to go after it. If you're going to fellowship with the devil nowadays, you're not going to have to work that hard at all for that. He'll be right there in front of your face. He'll be right there setting the table for you. And he'll have a big dish of goodies laying right there for you. You better be careful about that devil's goodies. Better be careful. So what have you got to do? James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, his power is great. We sing that, don't we? But if he is resisted, the Bible says he will flee. But the Bible says we've got to resist the devil. If you don't put up any resistance, man, he's going to get you. He's going to mow you down. Resist the devil. Okay, look at Ephesians chapter 6. You know this passage, don't you? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. How are you going to do that? You better be reading his word. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it's going to require some wrestling, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, let me just give you a little contrast here, a little comparison here. Here you've got one young man. He's getting ready for soccer season. You call it football here in this part of the world, but we call it soccer in America. He's got a little book that he's been reading on how to play soccer, or how to be better at soccer. And man, he's been doing some training. He's really working out. He's got a soccer coach, and whatever that coach tells him to do, he does it because he wants to be a good soccer player. And so he's going to run, he's going to train, he's going to practice, he's going to wear the right protective gear, he's going to do whatever he can to be the best soccer player he can be. Now suppose another young fella shows up and gets picked on the same team, and the coach says, "Now you need to run, you need to train." And that young man says, "No, I don't. No, I don't. Not me." And the coach says, "Oh, here, read this book, How to Be a Good Soccer Player." "Nah, I don't need to read that book. I'm not interested in that book." "Well, now, you need to show up for practice." "Not me. I don't need to show up for practice. All I have to do is step out on that field and claim it. I'm a great soccer player. I claim it. I'm a great soccer player." You say, "Man, I don't want that guy on my team." "No, and I don't want this bunch that runs around pleading the blood and binding the devil. I don't want them on my team. I don't want that bunch of lazy loafers on my team. I want the ones that will train and read the book and do what the coach tells them to do and practice and study and work and labor and put on the whole armor of God. Amen. That's who I want on my team." And you show me one place in this Bible where God tells you to plead the blood. God didn't tell you to plead the blood. He said, submit yourself to God, put on the whole armor of God, resist the devil, and wrestle against him. He didn't tell you to stick a verse in your spiritual microwave and in 30 seconds you'd get an instant victory. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? This crowd that runs around saying, all you got to do is claim it. All you got to do is plead the blood. All you got to do is bind the devil. That bunch of lazy loafers, they couldn't last 10 seconds in the ring with Satan. They're not prepared. They're not ready. They can't stand. Amen. He's busy. And you're not going to bind him. He is an adversary. And you can plead the blood all day and all night, but you're going to have to put on the whole armor. You're going to have to get on your knees. You're going to have to resist him for your heart and for your mind. And having done that, you're going to have to do some wrestling to enjoy the victory that God has for you. I tell you, you got two extremes. You got the crowd that thinks that the devil is bigger than God, and so they can't serve God because they're scared of the devil. And then you got that crowd that makes fun of the devil and writes these cute little songs about him and preaches little silly sermons about him. And the devil's having his way with those people. So somewhere there's a middle ground that says, yeah, the devil, he's greater than I am. But if I live according to this word of God, I can live in victory over him. And that's what I'm going to do. And we need to be on that solid ground, right there in the middle. All right, we'll finish with this one in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter number 11. And starting in verse 14. Luke 11:14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Okay, that means he couldn't speak. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, that's Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Okay, so notice, they didn't trust the Lord. They said, wow, show us another one. Wow, that was really neat. Do it again. Verse 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, now look at this, verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. All right, so there's the second coming right there. The strong man, Satan, he's going to keep, he'll keep hold on this earth until a stronger comes and takes everything that he's got and gives it to somebody else. And that will take place at the end of the tribulation. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this look at the workings of Satan. Lord, we know that he doesn't like it when we expose him this way. So I pray, Lord, you'll protect us. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be on guard now that you've reminded us of his ways. Help us to remember how he works so that we can prepare ourselves with the whole armor of God, so that we can recognize when he's trying to put some goodies in front of us that will distract us, that will take us away from what we should be doing for you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to strive to work at it now in this day, Lord, to spend time with you. Help us not to be lazy, not to neglect our fellowship time with you. But Lord, let us also go out of our way to avoid putting anything in front of our eyes that will bring us into fellowship with Satan and let him have his way with us. Lord, protect us. Help us to be on guard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.